Me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We are slowly making our way through the book of 2 Corinthians, starting a new section in the book today. Second Corinthians chapter 10, there I am. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 6 this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's begin reading in verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Let's stop right there and ask for the Lord's blessing on our time this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we don't have to fight spiritual battles alone. Lord, I thank you for, even as Rick was singing about victory through our knowledge of you and the strength that you give as we claim that strength. Father, we thank you that you've given us spiritual armor that we can put on. And Paul encourages us to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Thank you, Father, for a chance to look in your word this morning, to be encouraged as we watch Paul deal with spiritual battles and how we too can face those same battles. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would take your word this morning and give us instruction and reprove us if needed, and give us more knowledge of who you are and how we are to stand in your strength. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Chapters 1 through 7, Paul deals with his restored relationship with the Corinthian church. And then in chapters 8 and 9, he's discussed the aspect of giving and assisting the church in Jerusalem, giving financially to meet their needs. Then we get to chapters 10 through 13, and Paul in chapters 10 through 13 gets pretty bold and confrontational. He deals with some issues that we'll be looking at here as we continue in our study in 2 Corinthians. But he begins this section by reminding them of spiritual warfare that they're going to face and battles that they're going to face. A couple of verses that came to my mind in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where Paul was writing to Timothy, a young pastor, and he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." He goes on in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, at the end of his life, and Paul says, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." So Paul is dealing with spiritual battles even in his own life. I think sometimes we get the idea that once we get to a certain point in our spiritual life that we shouldn't have spiritual battles. We shouldn't have things that we're going to deal with and things that we're going to struggle with. And yet, even the Apostle Paul, just before he was martyred, still had spiritual battles. And he talked about fighting the good fight. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul told Timothy, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses." So he urges Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, he tells the church in Ephesus to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So that we're going to face spiritual battles, which, by the way, in Ephesians, in Sunday school, in the downstairs Sunday school class, Tom is preaching or teaching through Ephesians and is just doing an incredible job bringing out spiritual truth. In fact, I was sitting in the back with Joe DeSico this morning. I said, "Okay, now he just went from preaching to meddling." He was asking questions, and I thought, well, you know what? I'm about to be convicted. And sure enough, The Holy Spirit took the Word of God and hit me right between the eyes. Because we need to be in God's Word. We need to have a knowledge of God's Word in dealing with things from a biblical perspective. So if you're missing out on Sunday school, you need to come and be a part of that. So Paul is urging the believers to put on the armor of God. Paul has dealt with spiritual battles. He's cast out demons. He's had human adversaries. He's had false believers. He's had false teachers. All of these things that he's been dealing with. And Paul's always defending truth, not for himself, but always for the glory of God. So Paul comes to this section in 2 Corinthians, and I want us to look in verses 1 and 2 of Paul's boldness. Paul has been careful. He's been trying to talk with the Corinthian church and being gentle with them, but now he's going to be very direct with them in certain areas of their lives and the ministry there. So in Paul's boldness, verses 1 and 2, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who am in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." Paul's saying here, I'm going to be bold with you right now. When I was there last, I tried to be gentle and meek with you, but I'm going to be bold with you right now, so then the next time that I'm there, I don't have to be bold. I don't have to be confrontational. I can be gentle with you. In the New Testament, Paul's boldness, the word meekness there, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Meekness usually is translated gentle. In the New Testament, it refers to someone that's humble, a gentle attitude that results in patient endurance of offenses. This same word, meekness, marks those that are free from anger, hatred, bitterness, or desire for revenge. So Paul, in his meekness and gentleness, the word gentleness means a suitableness or a kindness. In referring to those in authority, it means leniency, and describes those who graciously refuse to insist on the full measure of their legal rights. So Paul is trying to be gentle. Paul is trying to be meek. He is trying to display, as he says, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Christ gives us the ultimate example of meekness and gentleness. I was thinking in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garments and cast lot." What were they doing to him when he says, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do"? What were they doing? They were crucifying him. They were nailing him to the cross. You know, there's a gospel song that says, "He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he died alone for you and me." Christ gave us the ultimate example of gentleness and meekness by allowing them to nail him to a cross so that he could pay the penalty for our sins. And Christ gave us that example, and Paul is using that as an example. Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Christ was meek. And he's telling us to cast our cares on him, to come and take on his yoke. And Paul is saying, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I'm going to be bold to you. The word base means meek or humiliated. Bold means to be courageous. Paul was hoping that they'd not force him to be confrontational, but he needs to address some of these issues. When dealing with or defending truth, Paul was fearless. Some of the false teachers, some of his accusers were accusing him of being a wimp, of not being willing to address things. And yet Paul, when you look at his life and you look at his testimony, he was fearless. I mean, when you think of all the people that he preached in front of, later on in 2 Corinthians, in fact, if you want to turn to chapter 13, verse 10, Paul says, "Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not destruction." He says, I'm going to write these things boldly so that when I get there I don't have to be bold or confrontational. who in presence am based among you, but being absent and bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. And the word flesh means human nature. Again, Paul was accused of being a weakling and not being willing to deal with issues in the church. But Paul had preached before the Sanhedrin, before Roman governors, before King Agrippa, and eventually before the emperor himself. Paul also confronted the Apostle Peter. So Paul's boldness, though he was trying to address things in a gentle way, he eventually had to be very direct. And, you know, sometimes that's, you know, in dealing with our children, there, you know, we will try to be gentle and try to give them, you know, instructions, and sometimes gentle instructions are not enough. You've got to be very direct, you've got to be very bold and decisive. And so Paul's trying to do that. So we see his boldness. But then in verses 3 through 5, I want us to see Paul's battles. Verses 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. First thing I want you to see in his battles is the approach that he takes. The approach, when he says we don't walk, which means to live or deport oneself, our manner of life, many times they use the word conversation there, though we walk in the flesh means as a man, human nature, just like any other man. Paul is walking in the flesh. In fact, he refers to himself, if you remember back in chapter 4, verse 7, where he says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. Talking about himself as an earthen vessel, as a weak vessel in the flesh. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So this body that we have is weak and frail. I'll get sick. I'll get weak. I'll deal with, you know, Paul's dealing with these different things. He's walking in the flesh. We do not war after the flesh. The word war means to engage in battle or serve as a soldier. We sang songs this morning about spiritual battles, victory in Jesus, a mighty fortress is our God. We understand that our spiritual battles that we face are not flesh and blood. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. All believers, if you're a child of God, if you've accepted God's gift of salvation, all believers are soldiers in a spiritual battle. There are no exceptions. There are no deferrals or deferments. They fight for the truth of Scripture, for the glory of God, the salvation of sinners, testimony of believers, but we are all in a spiritual battle. Every one of us are going to face spiritual battles. None of us are exempt from temptation. None of us are exempt from the attacks of the enemy. So we war. We're at war. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 7 talks about the armor of righteousness that we have to put on. So the approach, but then we also have an advantage. In verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The word weapons means an implement or tool for battle. Warfare meaning military service. They're not carnal, which means they're not fleshly, of not human ingenuity or methodology. It's not from human wisdom or human skill. All of those are ineffective. The spiritual tools or weapons that we have are mighty, which means powerful or capable, through God, which means it's divinely powerful. That's how we get our strength, is through God, for the pulling down of strongholds. You know, when you think of mighty through God, I was immediately thought of Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if I'm in this spiritual battle, I'm going to battle, and I need the weapons to face the battle. What is the weapon that we have to face spiritual battles? What is the only offensive weapon that we have, according to Scripture? Some of you are holding it up, the Word of God. In Ephesians 6, it talks about, and I'm looking forward to Tom when he gets into the spiritual aspect of the armor of God as he goes through that study. I'm looking forward to that in Sunday school. But the sword of the Spirit, we're to put on the whole armor of God, and then it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So how do you use the sword? Now, I've got an object lesson for you. I've got a sword. My son-in-law gave me a sword. I don't know where he got it, but obviously it's not a real sword. It's not sharp. I mean, it's got edges, but it's not sharp. Now, the end is a little pointy, but it's not that difficult to see that it's not dangerous. But if you think about using a sword, David, would you come help me for just a second? Now, number one, pray for David, yes. Number one, this sword, come on up here, David, is almost, it's over half as tall as David is. Now, here, David, I want you to use this. Now, how would you describe the sword? Sharp, okay. Is it light? Is it heavy? All right, is it easy to swing around? Okay, all right, okay, thank you. Stay right there. All right, so I've got this sword, and it's large and heavy and cumbersome. But I've also got a small sword. I got this at a garage sale next door to Jimmy George's brother. The neighbor had a garage sale, and I picked this thing up. Now, this one is a little sharp, but not too bad. How's that one? Is that easier to deal with? Okay. All right, thank you, David. You can go back. See, that wasn't too bad. So this, you've got a sword. One is much easier to handle. One is not as easy to handle. You know, I've seen some of those movies where there have sword fights with swords like this. And you pick up this crazy thing, and I don't know how they do it. I'm sure in television, the swords are not as heavy as this. They look heavy as this, but they're not as heavy as this. But even so, to try to be able to swing this thing and be accurate with it and to work with it, very difficult. When I was in college, I had to take a physical education class, and the only one that worked with my schedule, and I know some of you already know this, was foil fencing, which means sword fighting. And those little foils, the blade was only maybe half an inch wide, you know, about 3 feet long. It had a nice little tip on the end of it so you couldn't get hurt. But even using that thing and practicing with that, my arm got heavy. And that foil got heavy. But the more I used it, the easier it became. It became an extension of my arm. It became something that was very easy to use. And I got to be pretty good in the class. Number one, I was tall. I've got long arms. And so that was an advantage when you were fighting some short guy that has little stubby arms. I could get him where he couldn't get me. All right? So the more I used the sword, the easier it was for me to fight my opponents. In a very similar way, even though this sword may be large and heavy and cumbersome, the more I use it, if I were to use this on a regular basis, what would happen to the muscles in this arm? They would get stronger, and they would get used to it. And just like the foil in the fencing class, it would become an extension of my arm, and I'm not good at it right now, but I could do things with this and touch things without knocking anything over or hurting anybody. The more I use this, the stronger I become. In a much more important sense, though we are in a spiritual battle, we don't fight with fleshly weapons. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So if I'm going to go into spiritual battle, how do I prepare myself? I need to start using this sword. I need to start using this weapon that God has given to me. Now, you know, it may be cumbersome, it may be heavy right now, but the more I use it, the more I gain a knowledge of God's Word, the easier it's going to be for me to pull out that weapon. And just like the smaller sword was much easier for David to handle, it's much easier for me to handle. This one I can very simply use. I could use this one right now. I wouldn't have to practice. I probably should, though. So this may not be as big. It may not have do as much damage as that one will. But I can handle this one right now. But the more I handle this, the more it becomes an extension of my arm. The more I use that one, the more it becomes an extension of my arm. The more I use the Word of God, the more it becomes an extension of my spiritual arm. But the only way for it to do that is for me to spend time in God's Word. The only way for us to have that spiritual weapon that we can pull out at a moment's notice to deal with whatever enemy comes at us is to have a knowledge of God's Word and to use God's Word. So when I'm afraid, I can pull out the sword of the Spirit and say, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in Thee. Or the name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe. I can pull out the sword of the Spirit to defeat the enemy as I go into spiritual battle. As I study God's Word, I can have a grasp on other verses, other passages, other truths from God's Word so that when the battle comes to me, and it will come to me, and all of us are in a spiritual battle. So when the battle comes to us, we should be able to take the sword of the Spirit and defend ourselves and to be able to fight against the wiles of the devil. The weapons that we have, this implement or tool for our warfare, are not carnal, but are powerful. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which are mighty through God. So the pulling down, that phrase means the destruction or demolition of strongholds. Now the word stronghold means a fortress, but it also can mean a prison. People under siege in a fortress were virtually prisoners. The word is also used, can also be used, to describe a tomb. So if say, in a medieval battle, the walls were breached and everybody retreats into the fortress, and the enemy surrounds the fortress, nobody can get in, nobody can get out, so the people in that fortress are virtual prisoners. And if they can't get out at some point and get some food or water, eventually they'll die. So when it talks about here for the pulling down of strongholds, these places of imprisonment, the weapons that we fight with, the sword of the Spirit, can tear down those places, those fortresses, those things. That there may be things in our life that may be imprisoning us. There may be habits in our life. There may be problems in our life. There may be people in our life that or situations that have entrapped us. If I'm taking the sword of the Spirit, I don't have to do this in my own strength. I have the sword of the Spirit. I have the weapons that God wants me to take so that I can pull down those strongholds. So that's the advantage that we have. And then thirdly, there we have the adversary. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down means to destroy, to lower with violence, to demolish. Imaginations are speculations, reasonings, thoughts. So spiritual warfare is not a battle with demons. It is a battle for the minds of people who are captive to lies and that are in opposition to Scripture. The battles that we face spiritually, we are not, according to this, engaged with a battle with demons, but we are engaged in a battle against knowledge. All right, look at the passage here. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. The Bible tells us that we're more than conquerors through Him who gives us the power. The Bible tells us that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. So when we're dealing with spiritual warfare, we need to understand that the battle happens first in our mind. There, and I've said it before, and I'm sure I'll say it again, every spiritual battle that we face is won or lost in the threshold of our mind. Nobody falls into sin. Nobody accidentally sins. We are drawn away of our own lust, James 1 says, and enticed. We think about things. There's no action that takes place in our life, any sin that we takes place in our life, nothing happens that hasn't first happened in our mind. There's no battle that we face that has not, the temptation is against the knowledge of God, against what we know the Bible has to say. You know, I can know that I don't have to be afraid. The Bible tells me, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. But what happens when I'm afraid about something. Say one of my children gets sick and I'm afraid something bad's going to happen. What's happening there? My mind is telling me something bad's going to happen. Now I know the Bible says, fear thou not, for I'm with thee. I'm going to uphold you. Doesn't mean that bad things are not going to happen, but it does mean that God is with me whatever I go through, and nothing's going to happen in my life that's not a part of his plan. So when I'm doubting God, I'm in a spiritual battle against the knowledge of God, of what I know the Bible says about God and what I know to be a fact of who God is and what God has done in my life. The devil doesn't want me to remember. The devil doesn't want me to take out the sword of the Spirit and be able to claim the promises of God. So this spiritual battle that's going on in my mind, it happens in my mind. I'm battling against the knowledge of God, against the truths that I know to be true. The things that I know the Bible has to say. That's why it's so important that we spend time in God's words. It's so important that we know this book. It's so important that we practice with this sword. So when those battles come, when those temptations come, I can go and I can claim the promises of God because I know his word is true. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul says, you know, I used to think I could stand in my own flesh and my own strength because I was such a good person. He goes on to say, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. He said, I was a great Jewish believer. I was a great person. But none of those things are going to help me in my spiritual battles. I need to stand in the strength, in his strength, not in my own strength, because I'll fall. Casting down every imagination and every high thing. A high thing is an elevated place or thing, an unbiblical system of thought exalted as truth. The knowledge of God, the truth of God's word, our experiential knowledge. So we know that we've got an adversary, but then there's the attack that we can make. Bringing into captivity means to take every thought captive. To take captive with the spear is literally what it means. To use the sword or the weapon that we have and to take that thought captive. So when I am afraid, I can take that thought captive by taking the sword of the Spirit and saying, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. All the verses that we can memorize on fear. If you have a problem with pride, there are verses that deal with humbling yourself and not exalting yourself. I take the spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and I can cast down and I can bring those thoughts into subjection, bring those things into captivity. So the only weapon that we have is the sword of the Spirit. It's impossible to fight error without a knowledge of the truth. Now let me say that again. It's impossible to fight error without a knowledge of the truth. How am I supposed to fight temptation if I don't know what the Bible says about whatever that is, whatever the temptation is, whatever the sin is. I need to know God's word. That's why we're to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, correctly explaining, dissecting the word of truth in 2 Timothy 2:15. That's why we're told to know the word of God. We need the power of God. Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." One of my commentaries made this statement: using God's truth, believers smash enemy fortresses to the ground, march the prisoners out, and bring them into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that opportunity. We have that privilege. We have that ability. And there are going to be times when we're talking to someone and they're sharing struggles that they're facing. You know what? If we now have a knowledge of God's word, we can take the word of God and help them bring down those thoughts into the captivity, to bring down those high places, those things that exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And we need to know God's word so that not only can we help ourselves, but help those that God brings across our path and give them comfort, give them strength, give them hope from God's word. Bring every thought into the last part of verse 5, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Thought is a perception, a purpose, or disposition. Do you remember the verse in Philippians chapter 4 where it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then verse 7 says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So when I'm trusting the Lord, I am going to Him for strength, I'm going to Him for comfort, and He gives me that comfort. And that peace comes and it keeps my mind, because my mind will wander. My mind will begin to play tricks on me, and you know, I'll be like laying there at night, and I'll be thinking about something, and I'll start to worry about something. I thought, wait a minute, I don't need to worry about this. God's got this under control. God's promised that He's going to work all these things together for my good. And without realizing it, I'm taking the sword of the Spirit, the truth of God's word, and combating those thoughts where my mind is going the wrong direction. But that only happens when I've spent time in God's word, so the Holy Spirit can help me do that. Bring every thought into the captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was persecuting the church before he was saved? He was on his way on the road to Damascus. He was going to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back, and some of them were going to go into prison. Some of them probably were going to be martyred for their faith. And God appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and when he repented and he turned to Christ, his first thought was, "Lord, what shall I do?" In fact, Acts 22, verse 10, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise, go into Damascus, and it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do." His immediate response, having accepted God's gift of salvation and becoming a child of God, his desire was, "Okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I be obedient to you? What shall I do?" His attitude was one of obedience. And when we are casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing every thought into the obedience, I've got to be willing to be obedient to what I know the Word of God has to say. Another quote from one of the commentaries: "It's impossible to fight error without knowing the truth." We must know God's word to fight error. We must know what the Bible has to say so that when we're confronted, or if we are tempted, or we go into spiritual battle and the devil brings something up, I can bring the word of God and the truth to the battle, the sword of the Spirit, and bring it to battle. When he says, you can't do that because you are just a sinner and you are such a failure and you have no business saying anything to anybody, I can take the sword of the Spirit and say, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from unrighteousness. I can take the sword of the Spirit and combat the mind, my mind, those thoughts, and bring them to the obedience of God's word. We get to verse 6. We see Paul's balance. And having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. A readiness, Paul says, I'm ready, I'm prepared. Revenge means to retaliate or punish or vindicate disobedience. Disobedience is an inattention or a disregard for God's word. So in other words, Paul's saying, we go into these spiritual battles, and we need, and you need to take the sword of the Spirit, and you need to be prepared to fight these spiritual battles, but I'm ready. When I come, I'm ready to deal with your disregard. If you're going to disregard God's word, I'm going to bring you right back to God's word and show you what you need to do. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. You know what, folks? There are a lot of people that you'll talk to that I'll never get a chance to have a conversation with that will share things with you and share problems in their life. Each one of us have an opportunity to take the truth of God's word, whether we quote them a chapter and verse, or we just quote them the verse, or just share the principle from God's word to show them how they too can live in obedience to God's word. How they can live according to what the Bible says that we're supposed to do. Obedience. There, he talks about there at the last, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Obedience means attentive hearkening, submission or compliance. Fulfilled means to make replete, to cram, to level up. Paul was waiting to see who was going to accept truth and who was going to reject truth. He said, I want to see you be obedient to the word of God. I thought that was interesting. Attentive hearkening is the definition for obedience. Attentive hearkening. So when God's word tells me something to do, I hear it and obey it. You know, this morning Tom was teaching in Ephesians 6, or 5. We're talking about the husband is to love the wife and how the husband is supposed to treat his wife. As I'm sitting back there, I have a choice. I heard it. Now, am I going to take what I heard and be obedient to it? Tom did a wonderful job presenting it, but it wasn't Tom's words. It was God's word. So I have an opportunity to either be a doer of the word or hear only. So if I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to take what the word of God is telling me, and I'm going to be obedient to it. And I'm going to allow it to impact the way I treat my wife, the way I live with my spouse. Whatever it is, whether it's someone teaching, preaching, or whether I'm just simply reading God's word, am I going to be obedient? Am I going to be hearkening to what the word of God has to say, or am I going to do my own thing? Paul's saying, I'm ready. You know, we've got these spiritual battles going on. You've got warfare going on, but you've got the sword of the Spirit. You've got weapons that are not carnal, that are not in the flesh. You've got spiritual weapons that you can use to fight the spiritual battles. And you need to fight those battles, but I'm ready when I come to deal with those things if you're not willing to be obedient to His word. It's not a question of whether Christians will fight spiritual battles for truth against lies. The battles are unavoidable. Each one of us are going to face trials. God's never promised us that we're going to have a life of ease once we get saved. The Bible's never promised us that you're not going to have temptations and trials. On the contrary, the Bible says they that live godly will what? Suffer persecution. We're going to have trials, but I also know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. God's going to use whatever happens in my life to make me more like Christ. I know that. Spiritual truth. So when I'm dealing with struggles in my life, I shouldn't let those things get me discouraged. I shouldn't allow those things to get to weigh me down, because I know what the Bible says, that God's at work in my life. And either I can be attentively hearkening and listening and believing God's word, or I can live in disobedience and allow myself to get bogged down or get discouraged or frustrated or bitter. So what's it going to be? What kind of spiritual battles are you facing? We looked at Paul's boldness. We see the battles that he was going to face. And in those battles, we see his approach, the advantage that he has, the adversary, and the attack. Then you see Paul's balance. What kind of spiritual battles are you facing today? How are you doing? Are you being victorious? Are your arms getting heavy because you haven't used the sword of the Spirit very much? Or are you starting to build up some spiritual muscle and you're ready to take on some more battles? Each one of us need to take time to prepare ourselves for the spiritual battles that we face. Every morning you get up, you get dressed, you have breakfast, you comb your hair, you brush your teeth, you get dressed for the day, you prepare for the day to live out your day here on this earth. What kind of spiritual preparation do you do to prepare yourself for the spiritual battles that you're going to face each day? It's imperative that we as believers spend time in God's Word every day to prepare ourselves for these spiritual battles, so that we can develop those spiritual muscles, so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. We put on the spiritual armor of God, but we also need to take the sword of the Spirit so that we can fight, so that we can defend ourselves and engage in those spiritual battles with some confidence, because we know we have a knowledge of God's Word and the truth that we find there. God wants each one of us to be spiritual victors, but it's only going to happen when we know how to use those weapons and to use them effectively. Let's pray.